Good morning. Have you ever found yourself in a situation faced with the need to make a decision on the spur of the moment? Wondering, what's the right way to act? How should I react or act in a given situation? You know, and we don't all have instant recall. So we don't all know all the time what the Bible might say for a given situation. And we don't always have one in our back pocket, even though I try to carry one most of the time. Because I carry it in my back pocket, I've destroyed several small New Testaments over the years. And but, you know, how do we act? How do we address the moral dilemma that we sometimes find ourselves in? You know, how do we react in a given situation? You know, it's not always easy. But in his Sermon on the Mount, which we have been discussing for some time now, several months, not just weeks, but several months, Jesus gave us a helpful tool. He gave us a quick, easy way to know what to do. Something that is easy for us to remember. As a matter of fact, right now, I want everybody to out loud. I want you to out loud quote for me Matthew 7:12. Well, hold it. Nobody's doing it. Okay, let me say it this way. Everybody say for me out loud. Let's go now, this time. The golden rule. Come on, I'll be with you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We all know that, don't we? We may not know that it's Matthew 7:12, but we know the basic fundamental rule. You know, I often mention verses up here that everybody knows. You know, I talk about John 3:16. Everybody knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life. Everybody knows that. You can go out in the street, and I bet you better than 50% of the people, you could stop and ask them what John 3:16 is. And they know that. I bet you could go out on the street and ask people on the street, what's the golden rule? And I'll bet probably 50% or more of them could pretty well get the idea across. And so that's what our sermon is on today. The golden rule. It is found in Matthew 7 and verse 12. In the New American Standard, it reads a little different than we quoted. But it says the same thing in everything. Now notice this, folks, before we get started. In everything. What does that leave out? Okay. Therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. I think it was last week, Rodrigo and I were discussing Noah and the flood. We're talking about the flood. And Rodrigo mentioned, rightly so, that every society in the history of man has a flood story. And that's a fact. I wondered about the golden rule. Does every religion or philosophy have some sort of rule that is similar? And so I did some research. And many have taught something similar. The Hindu religion, in one of its books, says, this is the sum of duty. Do not to others which done to thee would cause thee pain. Buddhism teaches, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. Jewish tradition in the Talmud, you know, we've mentioned the Talmud here. What is hateful to you, do not to your fellow men. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. The Muslim teach, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. The Baha'i faith. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the Baha'is. Actually, they believe in the Quran and are followers, in a sense, of Muhammad. But they're hated by the basic fundamental Muslims. Okay? In the Book of Certitude, he should not wish for others that which he doth not wish for himself, nor promise that which he doth not fulfill. A philosopher by the name of Epictetus, 650 to 570 BC. Do not that to thy neighbor that thou wouldst not suffer from him. Confucius, what you do not want others to do to you, do not do to others. One more. Isocrates, do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. We could go on. There are many more, by the way. There are a bunch of them. But Jesus' rule, notice I've called these, by the way, the silver rule. Notice that? Okay? The golden rule versus the silver rule. And I do that because there is a difference. Okay? Jesus' rule was slightly different than these other rules. The actual closest, by the way, the actual, of all the things that we read, the actual closest one to what Jesus said was that of the Muslims. And Muhammad made that statement some 600 years after Jesus, after studying the teachings of Jesus. Understand that the Muslim religion is a collection of a bunch of different religions. Muhammad studied Judaism, he studied Christianity, he studied a variety of things, and he brought little bits and pieces from all these different religions into his faith, okay? And so 600 years after Jesus said what he said, Muhammad had a look. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said, treat your inferiors as you would be treated by your betters. Again, kind of similar to Jesus, but again, not really all that close. Jesus requires that you do something favorably to others. Notice that? Do unto others or treat others as you would be treated. Yet, see, treat others in the way you wish to be treated. While most of those other folks said is don't treat others in a way you don't want to be treated. See? Now, that's a very subtle difference, isn't it? But it is a difference. Jesus requires on our part active goodwill towards others. He wants us to treat others the way we would like to be treated, not the way we're treated. This is not do unto others as it has been done unto you. As some like to quote it, misquote it, I should say. But this is to treat people in a manner or way that you yourselves want or desire to be treated. And so we note the difference. Again, it's subtle, but it is a difference. That is, with the others, all that is required is that you don't do harm to somebody. If you don't like to be yelled at, don't yell at somebody. And then you're okay. Jesus, on the other hand, it requires that we show kindness to others. It's not just enough not to do something that won't harm them, but we are to what? We're to seek active goodwill. That's what agape means, by the way. Agape, translated in some cases in the King James as charity, in all cases in the New American Standard as love, is the seeking of active goodwill towards another. And it's not our choice. It's because we're told to. There's one thing different between brotherly love and agape love. Brotherly love is we're commanded, but it's also based upon our emotions, how we feel. Agape has no such concept. We are commanded by God to love, and we'll talk a little bit about it. Yeah. I'll hold it a second. And so Jesus' rule truly is a golden rule, in that the difference is that it requires of us something. Okay? And so what do we have? Guideline for righteous conduct towards others. What do we do? What does this do for us? If we look, okay, we see that it is something that it was in harmony with the law and the prophets. We like to talk, I actually believe that we spend all of our time talking about the differences between the law and Christianity, and seldom ever look at the similarities. You know, the law was a shadow to bring us to the cross. There are things that are, in fact, in the law that are very similar. Notice that Jewish tradition, that is the Talmud, says one thing. It's not what necessarily the law says. But if we remember, we were looking at earlier in the Sermon on the Mount some contrasts between the Pharisees and the law or the teachings of Jesus, the righteousness of the Pharisees versus the righteousness of the kingdom. And so, starting in verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we talked about that at length, with the idea that that must have been a phenomenal saying. The people in the audience must have just been overwhelmed by that statement. Because the people of that time would have looked at the Pharisees as the most righteous people in the world. And that Jesus comes along and says, unless your righteousness surpassed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Wow, what a task this man has set before us, to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Wow. He goes on and says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you to be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. And he goes on and on, all the way through verse 48, with this constant state of recalling to them or calling to their attention what they had been told that the law said, and what was comparable with the righteousness of the kingdom. And so he sets for them a standard. He taught a standard of righteousness that contrasted with that of the scribes and Pharisees. And he started it by telling them that their righteousness had to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. But it was in harmony with what the law taught. We talked about that. You know, the truth, even today, the truth is in harmony with what the law taught. Think about that. The fact remains, no, we don't have to offer animal sacrifice anymore. And so that law doesn't pertain to us. It doesn't apply to us. But you know what? We learn the concept of sacrifice from the old law. And thus we see Jesus, our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. And we can understand what sacrifice of the lamb was all about. You know, it would be difficult for us to completely understand the sacrifice of Jesus if we did not know about the sin offering of the old law. One in harmony with the law and prophets, this one rule summarizes what the law and prophets were all about. Okay? This one rule summarizes what the law and the prophets were all about. Remember what it said. Okay? Remember what it said. Everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, the Jews were not allowed to treat people any other way. Okay? There was no fundamental concept of the Jews mistreating other people. Now, there was a concept of punishment, there was a concept of discipline, and there was a concept of war. But in the day-to-day operations under the law, they were to love their neighbor as themselves. And just as the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, summed up the law according to Paul. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, what Paul basically has said here is a fundamental concept. If you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you would never commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You wouldn't steal from your neighbor if you truly love them as yourself. You won't covet what they have if you truly love them. And he says, and if there's any other law, it's summed up. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what the golden rule gives us? You know, the golden rule is kind of like a pocket knife. You ever have a pocket knife? I've worn out pocket knives. Okay? I know some people that have pocket knives forever. Me, I must have in my lifetime worn out 4 or 5 pocket knives at least. Okay? And I'm here to tell you right now, pocket knives are the most useful thing that a man can carry. I'm serious. You ever been out and you've got a string hanging from your clothes? Well, you can't tear it because if you tear it, it rips the whole thing out and you got a seam open, right? Take your pocket knife out and cut it. Okay? I'm telling you right now, pocket knife is the most useful thing a man can carry. I believe that. Okay? I have one pocket knife, one of those Swiss Army knives. I mean, it's got scissors and everything else on it. Now, Spank's laughing at me. He's seen it, okay? I use it to go fishing sometimes. And it's got everything on it. It's got files on it, But whatever it is, it's a useful tool. Well, the golden rule is like that. That is, folks, it is something that is always ready to use. For example, even in an emergency, when there's no time to consult a friend, can't call the preacher, can't call the elders, can't look at the book for advice, this little rule, properly followed, can tell you how to conduct your life. Just this one little rule can properly tell you how to conduct your life. Simply treat others as you would be treated, and it is unlikely you will ever do the wrong thing. Now, it doesn't mean... Now, I want to stop here for just a second because I think it's important that we understand. This does not mean that you will always get a positive reaction. Okay? This doesn't mean that nobody will ever yell at you. This doesn't mean that nobody will ever get angry with you. Doesn't mean that nobody will ever mistreat you. Okay? I just want us to get this straight. Following the rule doesn't mean that you'll never be mistreated. But what it will mean is that you will never be the one who mistreats another. Okay? So, some examples of how to apply the rule. And we'll be out of here early today. Okay? Be one of the few times in my career here in 13 and a half years that you may get out a little early today. We'll see how it goes. Okay, maybe it'll make up for all the times that you've been late, right? No. Imagine what it must be like to be told you were wrong or in sin. In teaching the lost, that's what we're talking about. You know, I knew somebody once who liked to get people told when it came to things like this. But if it was you, wouldn't you want to be told in a loving and patient spirit? Huh? As you would have others try to persuade you to change religiously, so treat those who seek to convert. You know, there's a lot of things here that we could talk about. Talk about converting the lost. We can talk about teaching people we believe are in error. Whatever it is, the attitude with which you approach somebody to teach them will be whether or not you win or lose. Let me read these verses and I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Okay? Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. When my wife and I got married, we attended a small congregation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I had not been baptized. And there was a man there preaching. And he was very aggressive. Nice enough gentleman. But he threatened to take me out behind the church building and beat me over the head with a pipe wrench to get me to the truth. I want you to know that man never baptized me. And to this day, that man never knew that I had been baptized. I never saw him again. We cannot get people told. And if we believe that somebody is wrong or in error, getting them told is not going to accomplish anything. But speaking the truth in love can. Being kind to all, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, can. We're going to talk about correcting others, correcting one another. Folks, no one likes to have their mistakes or errors pointed out. Huh? But how we react to that is very important. When necessary, wouldn't we prefer to be approached with a humble and patient spirit? How should we approach one another when we believe that we are in error? As you would have others offer you constructive criticism, so give it to them. Give what you would like to have done to you. Never treat anybody tit for tat. Tit for tat, or whatever, however. Okay? You don't treat people the way they treat you. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul sets out the very concept of a brother being caught in any trespass. And the New American Standard says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We saw earlier that this rule of Jesus, this golden rule, this doing unto others as you would have them do to you, this treating others as you would be treated, was the law and the prophets. Notice that the restoration in the spirit of gentleness and the bearing of one another's burdens is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. And treating our families, neighbors, and enemies. Everyone likes to have loving families, good neighbors, and no enemies. Ever had an enemy before? Huh? Ever had an enemy? I have. I've had some enemies. And I must admit, there are probably times when I didn't treat them the way I should have. But if we are to do good to our enemies, how then are we to treat each other? Treat our families, even our brethren, huh? Our neighbors. In Matthew 5, 44 through 45, again, a text from earlier that we have talked about. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Look at Luke 6, 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now, my point in this is simply this. If this is the way we are to treat our enemies, if we are to love our enemies, and by the way, that term there is agape. It means to seek active goodwill for. If we are to seek active goodwill, if we are to seek charity for our enemies, if we're to do good to those who hate us, if we are to bless those who curse us, and if we are to pray for those who mistreat us, how should we act toward those who love us? How should we act towards our neighbors? How should we act towards each other? Don't you think that we owe at least what we owe our enemies? Don't you think that we owe it to love each other? Don't you think we owe it to do good to each other? Don't you think we owe a blessing to each other? And don't we think that we owe prayer for each other? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want to close the lesson with this thought from Edward Martin. We have committed the golden rule to memory. Let us now commit it to life. That is the lesson. I'm going to leave that up there because I wish I'd said it. We have committed it to memory. Everybody knows it. There's only one thing left to do then. If you know it, is it to put it to work in your life. If you're here this morning and you're not in obedience to the truth, maybe you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I don't know. Water's prepared. We can do that right now. Or maybe you have a need to return to the Lord. Our prayers of the congregation for you. I don't know what your need is. But if you have a need, please come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Kelly has led.